If you would keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 19 there, that's where our text is for this morning. A lookout. It's good to have a bunch of visitors. We're really glad that you are here. And we want to keep in prayer those who are traveling back from our Challenge Youth Conference. Most of our youth and their families are gone. And every year it is a large national youth conference that our families go to in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And I don't know the exact number this year, but on average around 10,000 to 15,000 people from all over the United States attend this youth conference. And I know our youth greatly benefits from it and are greatly encouraged from it. And so it's such a blessing to be able to go to that. I know not all of us were able to go, but they are heading back after the morning worship there. So let's pray for them and their safe travels. Obviously, pray for some who are under the weather today. I know some in my family are not here at home sick, and I'm sure you're thankful because you'd rather not have what they have, right? You know. One other thing I want you to consider, coming up in March, we're doing for the first time a spring clothing giveaway. We usually do one in August, and I wanted to do another one. I'd love to have one like every other month, to be honest with you, if we could. To help people. But we're doing one here in the spring. And one of the things that I do is I go and get clothes from another church that gets a lot of donations, and they do them. They're a much larger church than us, do a monthly clothing giveaway, and actually took a U-Haul about 2 weeks ago, rather, and got a U-Haul full of clothes. So if you open up the clothing room, you'll probably be mad at me if you're going to help out with that, because there's a lot of clothes, and more than half of them I actually had to turn away. That they were wanting to give me because there were so many. But there's a lot of kids and infants and toddler clothes this year, probably more than what we've ever had, hands down. Not a lot of men's clothes. One thing I've learned in doing clothing giveaways in ministry for 20-plus years, guys don't get rid of their clothes. And when they do, it's because there's a bunch of holes in it and it stinks really bad and you can't really put that out in a clothing giveaway, you know what I mean? The women have the most clothes. Yeah, you know, and then, but what's really in need a lot of times is kids' clothes. So it's a blessing to have this many clothes. We're still accepting clothes, obviously, up until that point like we normally do, but we may have more clothes than what we've ever had in coats, which is such a blessing. So starting in March, I'm going to start advertising for our clothing giveaway, and in the process, be praying about it. And in the week of, obviously, would love to help have all the help that we can get for something like this. So anyway, we can serve others and then have opportunity for the gospel. It's really is a great thing. It really is. So who remembers the song around Vacation Bible School time, Zacchaeus, right? And we never talked this way, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Who came up with that? It was somebody from Scotland or something, I think, wrote that song, right? And, you know, the whole point of the song was, you know, not only just to talk about Zacchaeus and his stature, but how Jesus paid attention to this man and how ultimately the gospel was and salvation was for this man just as much as it was for anybody else. And in fact, the account here of Scripture in Luke chapter 19 is a really remarkable story that would have shocked the people in Jesus's day. And I think in a lot of ways, as we kind of dive into the text this morning, I think it may shock us also. Verse 1 of Luke 19 says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And notice the Bible gives emphasis not only on his career, but on his wealth. The Bible says, and he was rich. Do you enjoy paying taxes? Exactly. You don't even have to, I already know your answer. You know, nobody really enjoys paying taxes to the government. It's not a wonderful thing. Now, to a certain degree, it is an essential thing to have society, and it is something that God commands. But you know, this morning I was thinking about it and my blood was boiling. I was researching all of the ways we pay taxes. And I'm going to give you some things here this morning that I just want you to be angry with me for a second, all right? Think about all the ways we pay taxes. For instance, federally, we pay taxes on our income, how much we make every year or quarterly. You know, we pay taxes on our salary. Then we pay Social Security tax that many of us will probably never see, by the way. And if you have any kind of investments or stocks or real estate or collectibles of any kind, there is such a thing called a capital gains tax. There are corporate taxes if you were kind of a business owner, right? There are taxes from the federal government on our fuel. And then there's the state level. I didn't even mention all the taxes, right? We are taxed again on our income at the state level, how much money we earn. Then there's a sales tax. Every time we buy something, we have to pay a tax, right? And then there is additional taxes on the gasoline we buy. And then there are property taxes. In other words, you buy a house and some land and you own it, but the government will come and take it if you don't pay taxes on it every year, right? So there's the property tax, right? And then there are the local sales tax of the things that we purchase. And then there are fees and various assessments of vehicle registration and similar other things that we pay taxes on, right? In other words, think about it. The government is trying to tax us just about in any way and every way we can. If you make money, they tax you, right? If you buy something with the money you made, they tax you again, right? And then when you own it, after you buy it, guess what? You pay taxes on it continually again and again and again and again, right? All right. How much did your anger meter go up there? I think I just raised everybody's blood pressure a little bit if you think about it, okay? Nobody likes paying taxes. And I would dare say that, you know, in America, for a middle class, the average person pays around 30 plus percent of your income goes to taxes. Now, if you're above middle class, it's around 50%, actually. Now, I want you to think about this. Imagine yourself in the first century. As a Jewish person who has to pay taxes. But instead of being around 30% of your income goes to taxes, try above 50% of your income goes to taxes. And beyond that, imagine today, not only do we pay a high amount of taxes, imagine today if some other country were to overtake our country and we're paying taxes to a foreign government. That's a really high amount. How many of you would like that? That just adds more fuel to the fire, doesn't it? And that's what's going on in the first century. What we have in the first century is the Jewish nation paying taxes to a foreign government, the Romans. And it's a high amount. And the individuals who are collecting the taxes are Jewish individuals who know the community and who knows who's got the farmland, who's got the extra house, who's got this and who's got that, and how they can exact money from them. It was a very wicked, corrupt, crooked business. In fact, I'll say this. In the first century, one of the big things that got the war started around AD 60, about 30 years after Jesus dies, and it's resurrected and ascends into heaven, is the issue of paying taxes to Rome. That was one of the big issues. There was a tax revolt, in other words, that led to the war between the Jews and the Romans, ultimately, which led to Jerusalem being destroyed in AD 70. It started, one of the things that really kicked it off was taxes. And in Jesus' time, one of the hot button issues as you look at the next chapter in Luke chapter 20 is the question that people were debating at that time. Is it lawful for a Jewish person to pay taxes to a pagan Roman king? Big deal, isn't it? And so now here is Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, but is the chief tax collector. He's over other tax collectors, right? And the Bible says, with the business of being a tax collector, Zacchaeus has become very rich. very rich. How many people you think like Zacchaeus? If there is a group of people you hated the most in the first century, tax collectors were one of them. Not only because they had a reputation of wickedness, but because you're a Jewish man and you're a traitor. You're a political traitor, you're a religious traitor, you're a national traitor. They hated you. They hated you. And so as Jesus is passing through Jericho, we're introduced to Zacchaeus. And notice verse 3 though. And as he sought to see Jesus and who Jesus was, but could not see because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'll tell you something that's interesting here from this text. Of all the times that Jesus ever entered into someone's home, this was the only time where he invited himself. Now, we have a cultural thing today, and I don't know if it's Western culture or whatever, but it's kind of considered rude if you invite yourself into someone's home, right? I'm coming to your house today at 5 o'clock for dinner, have it ready. And I want steak and potatoes, right? People, who are you? That's kind of our attitude, and that's our culture. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but in first century culture, this was actually common. Someone says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Culturally, they would say, okay, come on, we'd love to have you. It was a more, it was just different than our culture. I'm not trying to down us, but I mean, that really was. But this is the only time, though, where Jesus invites himself. And of all people, probably perhaps one of the most hated individuals in the area of Jericho, the chief of the tax collectors, you know, that guy, right? That's the guy. He's going to his house, right? And so notice verse 6. Zacchaeus, the Bible says, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when, now notice this, look at verse 7, the response of the people. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Notice how culturally people responded. It wasn't the concept of just going to someone's house for dinner. That was a thing that culturally they did all the time. But they believed at that time, who you ate with is kind of your circle of fellowship of what you believe and what you practice and how you live. And so who you ate with is who you associated with, right? And so you don't associate with sinners and harlots and drunkards and other kind of sinful people. And tax collectors were in the same group as those individuals. It was synonymous for sinner. And so here, the people are criticizing Jesus. He, of all people, is going to his house for dinner? Whew. Then Zacchaeus, verse 8, stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, if I give half, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And so Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now watch this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Church, I want you to think about in this account of Scripture, Zacchaeus and some lessons we can learn from him, and Jesus and lessons we learn from him. Think about number one. One of the things we learn about Zacchaeus is the fact that Jesus loved him, even though almost everybody else hated him. Jesus loved him when everybody else hated him. You know, I looked it up. You want to know some of the top 10 hated jobs in America? All right, you ready for them? Number one, a referee. Referees, they get a lot of hate. Very rarely do people ever applaud a referee, right? Another job is debt collectors. Amen, right? Number three, another hated job, the IRS. I can't say amen, but I want to. How about that, right? Number four, telemarketers. Amen. You know what I mean? Leave me alone. Number five, I don't know why this one's garbage collectors. I don't get that one, okay, but I guess so. Number six, prison guards, and it's not us, it's the inmates that often hate the prison guards. Number seven, customer service. Number eight, politicians. Amen. Number nine, lawyers. I'm not going to say anything. And then finally, number 10, fast food workers. You know, you messed up my order. Those are the jobs that get the most hate and complaints and criticism from customers and from other people. Those are the 10 kind of, if you want to get into an occupation where people hate you, those are 10 jobs there, by the way. And there is a sense, too, where if you think about it, maybe in some of those areas, there's a huge shortage as well. Anyhow, well, several years ago when I was actually getting my license to be a soccer referee, why did I do that? I don't know, okay? I'll never forget the guy who was training us, who is now a Division I soccer ref and, you know, a local guy in this area, wonderful guy, great trainer and everything. I asked him a question. I said, listen, how do you handle these crazy, unruly parents? How do you handle, in other words, the hate as a soccer ref? Because there's not a game that's going to go by where you're not going to be hated or get yelled at or whatever. And I'll never forget what he told me. He says, whenever the fans and stuff are angry with you, it does us well to ask, why are they angry? Are they angry with you because they don't know the rules? Sometimes that's the case, our ignorance of rules for sports. Are they angry because maybe they saw something that you missed? Or are they angry that you missed something or they missed something that you saw? Okay. You know, your vantage point and how you see something. If you're in the stands, sometimes you may have a better view actually than on the field and vice versa, right? Are they angry though because kids are getting hurt and you're not enforcing the rules, and as a result of that, things are getting out of hand? Why are they angry? In other words, believe it or not, there are times where maybe that frustration or anger is a bit justified because you messed up, right? And I want you to think about that for a moment. In life, sometimes people have a right to be unhappy with us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we have to honestly admit, we live in a world today where people always cry victim, so-and-so doesn't like me. Well, maybe they don't like you because you're not a likable person. You know, maybe they don't like you because you're a wicked person, right? And because of that, there is a sense, well, I get why they don't. It doesn't ever justify, just like in officiating, you know, if an official messes up, it doesn't justify, you know, sometimes things people say or do. This year, by the way, we had an incident where a ref was assaulted here in this county at a third and fourth grade girls basketball game. A guy was assaulted by a fan. Okay, maybe he made some bad calls. Yeah, go to jail. You deserve to be there. You know, that's where you belong, you know. But the point is, evil never justifies evil. I'm not saying that. So I'm not saying, well, yeah, sometimes when we do wrong, people have a right to mistreat us. No, 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 no. But I want you to know this. Even in moments in our life where they're not our finest moments, where maybe we let our anger get the best of us, or maybe we act out of selfishness, discontent, envy, or greed, because you've had those moments in your life, haven't you? Here's something that we always need to remember. God still loves us. And I don't know how Zacchaeus, everything about Zacchaeus, I think after he meets Jesus, he comes to this, you know, idea that he's no longer going to rip people off. As you look at verse 8, after he meets Jesus, he makes this acknowledgement that here's what he's going to do from this point forward. So maybe before then, maybe he was a corrupt tax collector, you know. And one of the things we learn from this text, though, is in spite of who he was and what he had done, God ultimately still loved him. And I say that not as a justification to continue on in a bad state of sin. I say that when we do wrong, God loves us. And may that love motivate us to turn and to do right. Here's another thing really quickly I want you to think about too. In regard to Zacchaeus, is Zacchaeus had a great career. Zacchaeus had a lot of wealth. But let me tell you something. A successful career with wealth, still that alone will not satisfy your life. It won't. I thought about battling how I say this morning, and I want to be cautious here, you know, today. We're living in a day and age where, number one, it's not wrong to be single and, you know, never marry or never have kids. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But there's a message today, in particular today in our society, to the women. And it's a feminist ideology today that is telling women, focus on your career. Don't get married. Don't have kids. The number one thing in your life is your career, your success, how much money you make, and then everything else is secondary. And I'm here to tell you that is not biblical. You do realize they're doing studies today, and they're estimating by the year 2030, which is just 4 years from now, women who are ages 25 to 44, almost 50% of them will be unmarried, and many of them without children. A nation cannot survive that, by the way. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to be single and celibate and all. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. God created us, and there are exceptions, but He created us with sexual desires, a desire for family, and a desire for children. And whenever there is an ideology today that suppresses that and encourages sexual immorality, fornication, and encourages children to grow up in homes without father or mother intact, that is unbiblical. All for the idea of success and wealth. And I'm here to tell you, that's exactly what Zacchaeus had. He had success. He was at the top of his career. He had all the money he could have. But he was still searching for something else because the life he was living that everyone else dreamed of still wasn't satisfying. There's something else there. And it was Jesus. And it is Jesus that ultimately, whatever career we have and whatever success we have and don't have and whatever money we make or lack thereof, that's where we find our ultimate joy and contentment. And here's the third thing before we move on. One of the things I know about Jesus is that when Zacchaeus here in verse 8 resolves to notice give half of his goods to the poor. He is at a position of wealth where he can give away half of his goods. So he can be a very charitable and giving man, which is a beautiful thing, by the way. And if he's ever done anybody wrong, exacting taxes from people, he'll make it right fourfold. That's a beautiful picture, by the way, of a man who, in a position of power and wealth, wants to serve God. I'm going to be generous, and in my business dealings, ultimately, I'm going to treat people right. And if somebody has done wrong, I'll make it right. That's a beautiful thing. Here's a man, in other words, who changed. But his change ultimately came because of Jesus. Church, I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about the idea of why people change. I knew a man one time, he struggled with addiction. And the whole motivation for his change and no longer overcoming this addiction had to do with the concept of so he could be a good father and be a good husband. And that was the primary motivating force. Now, that's not a bad motivating force, don't get me wrong. But what happens if your wife still doesn't want you? And the courts won't allow you to see your kids, right or wrong. Well, you just go right back to the addiction. In other words, what I want you to understand is the basis of repentance in our life is not just maybe the temporary benefits in this life, but if it's only the temporary benefits, if those things get taken away from us, where's the heart of change? The heart of change comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from the fact and the realization because Jesus has forgiven me and because Jesus has saved me, I'm going to do this for Him. That's the point. Regardless of how my family treats me, regardless of how your spouse or your husband treats you, regardless of how your kids treat you, regardless if it makes your life actually harder because now that you're following Jesus, the heart of change must come for Jesus and serving Him. And that's what Zacchaeus does here. That's the heart of his change. He realizes that Jesus has dominion not over just his religious beliefs and what he does, as we would say today. I know Zacchaeus didn't go to church on Sundays, but you know, sometimes today when we think of how Jesus is Lord of our life, we think it's exclusively just, hey, Jesus has control over what I do in worship to God. Jesus has control and dominion over my life on Sunday morning. No. Jesus also has dominion on our career, how we parent, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our co-workers, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat our friends. He has dominion over every aspect of his life. Zacchaeus didn't go, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you, but you're getting a little too personal when it comes to my bank account. Didn't say that, did he? He changed his life ultimately for Christ. And I want you to consider as we close out this morning these three things in regard to Jesus. Number one, one of the things we learn as we look at verse 10 from this text, a beautiful thing, and it's Jesus' mission statement. When Jesus says salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus then says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Church, in the busyness of life, and in all the concerns we have of life, and in all the things that tug us from different directions in life, we need to be reminded not to lose sight of the mission statement. That everybody we know and that everybody we see, the goal is to seek and to save the lost. And because of that, and because of that truth, we also need to remember that the gospel is even for people we don't like. Zacchaeus was one of the most hated men in Jericho. I don't know about you. You've maybe never written them down before. I haven't. But you ever seen a politician on TV you didn't like? Oh, buddy. You ever seen a news network, an organization that lies to you all the time that you don't like? Yeah, oh yeah, Yeah, the list gets bigger and bigger the more you think about it, right? You know, there are wicked people today, whether it be sometimes, not all of them, politicians. There are people personally who have abused us. Maybe there's trauma in your life come from those who are closest to you. And I want you to think about the list of people that you may have right now animosity against. You may dislike or even more struggle with forgiving them, right? Don't forget this. One of the powerful things that Jesus teaches us here is the gospel is for that person too. The gospel is for that person too. And as we go about living our lives, our concern, as we learn from Jesus finally, is not about making decisions that please culture or please other people. But notice here, in spite of what other people thought of Jesus, Jesus brings salvation to this man. And ultimately, the greater concern we should have in our lives is not going around thinking, well, what if somebody's going to think of me if I do this? You know, sometimes I notice with kids, teenagers, they're always so worrisome. What if I wear this? What will people think of me, right? What if I say this? What will people think of me? And as you get older, it's like, I don't even care what you think of me, right? Yeah, but to a certain degree, we all care. You know, the greatest concern is I want to do God's will in spite of what others will think of me, in spite of what others will say about me. Because ultimately, if you think about it, the story of Zacchaeus in the Bible, it's kind of like, where do we fit? I think in some ways we all can say we're like Zacchaeus because we're sinners needing Jesus. We've tried to enjoy life without Him, but we just can't. Life is not satisfying until we follow Christ. Or are we the people who look at others and think that we're better than others? This account reminds us in regard to Jesus that when we see people, we see them through the lens of the soul who needs the gospel just as much as we do. Let's close out with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come to you right now and we're grateful for this account of Scripture. As we dig into the text, Father, we see in so many ways how we can relate to the people at that time, you know, whether it be politically, Father, and, you know, the corruption and the mistreatment, and there's just a sense of anger at it that we have towards injustice today, Father. But I pray in spite of that, that we'll look inwardly and realize that the gospel is for everybody. And those who we struggle with, I pray that our thoughts will be of love and a desire to save their soul, whoever it is, even those we've never met. And I pray we'll act in that regard and try to have such thoughts and act in that way. Help us also, Father, at the same time that we don't see ourselves as better than others. We're all in the shoes needing you and your forgiveness each day. And we thank you for it. And when we fall short, how you continually forgive us, it's something we're so grateful for. We pray, Father, that we'll consider that we'll have the lens and the mind of Christ here as we go about our day and not forget the mission statement to seek and to save those who are lost. Thank you for saving us. It's in Jesus' name and amen. You know, if you're here this morning and you are subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, and that maybe you desire to become a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, He died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and it ascended into heaven, and one day is coming back, and you want that gift of salvation because you know of who He is, and you're willing to turn away from a life of sin and make a commitment from this day forward, ultimately to live the way God wants you to live. That's what repentance is. If you're willing to do that and to follow Jesus, you can confess before us that you believe Him to be the Son of God, and from that we'll baptize you as the Bible teaches in Romans 6 to rise to walk in a new life at that moment. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you have done that, but you need prayers and help. Whatever need you have, why don't you come as together we stand and